You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, last time we spoke, it was Easter, so we talked about our Lord a little bit on the topic of Easter and what the Lord means as a risen Lord and what he went through on the cross and him shepherd and our peace. We talked about that for a while. So now we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's been a little while. Been here, and Paul in the first, especially the first several chapters of the book, is really, it kind of continues on to the end too, really going after some of the issues that have happened in the church of Corinth. And again, it's easy for us to look at Corinth and say, oh, that's just a horrible church. You know, that's definitely not us. That's definitely not us today. We're pretty good. But there's always something for us to learn from what Paul is telling the Corinthians, because anytime we're involved with anything, there's a good chance it's going to get messed up and go down the way of our ideas and so forth. So he's addressing, you know, the divisions that were in the church, the misunderstandings about God's people and the pastors and the different men that were in the church, and Apollos and Cephas and so forth. He talked about stewardship in chapter 4 as well, and got into some things about judgment and the things that the Corinthians were doing. Then chapter 5, of course, the famous passage dealing with the sin that was in the church, the fornication that had come into the church that wasn't being dealt with, and they were trying to ignore the problem, really. We spent some time talking through chapter 5 as well. Now we come to chapter 6, another major issue that, again, these things that are all kind of around the theme of what causes division in a church. So it was whether it was about their different perspectives of the pastors and what they should be doing as shepherds, whether it's ideas of stewardship, whether it's ideas of, you know, what sin is and isn't allowed in the church. So they were divided over that as well. Now there's something else that causes division among God's people. And most people, when they look at chapter 6, they call it the lawsuits of believers, right? You automatically go there, right? Because verse number 1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Obviously, the Corinthians here were going to public tribunals or out in the street. That was the way it was set up then. They would have these public hearings, and they were going there to settle their disputes and problems with each other. And so typically, I know it's like, well, I'm never going to sue one of my brethren, because the Bible says don't sue one of my brethren, so I'm not going to do it, so this chapter doesn't apply to me, right? Isn't that, I mean, that's the way I've thought of it forever, right? Just, well, I'll turn the switch off, let me burn through chapter 6 real quick, and I'll get to something better later. But, you know, even in talking about something that we think we might not ever do, you know, go and sue. I would never have a lawsuit with another brother. I'm going to take the high road. Well, good, good, because the Bible does, that's what it's talking about. But there's something a little bit bigger going on in this passage. Has to do a little more with what we're going to get to. I don't know that we'll get there tonight, but especially down in verse number 8, we get into some of the meat of what Paul is really trying to tell the Corinthians. And the topic more, I'd like you to think of it more instead of in the sense of lawsuits against another brother. I want you to think about it in the sense of, what do you as a Christian, or what do we as believers do in situations where there's grievances with other Christians? That's more of the idea that Paul is getting to. It's not as much, it is a problem that they're going to the public with it, but his greater problem that Paul is addressing is, why is there an issue at all with the brethren? And that's what he's getting to here in chapter 6. Read a few verses, and then we'll kind of go through some of the questions that Paul is asking to, kind of in a general sense, and hopefully we'll get wrapped up, and you won't get too lost in the shuffle, and I'll try not to just talk super fast, but you know me, I'm sorry. A lot of questions Paul asks here in the first 5 verses. We would call them rhetorical questions, right? Rhetorical question, maybe you learned that in school. What is a rhetorical question? I asked a rhetorical question. What's a rhetorical question? Me asking what's a rhetorical question might be a rhetorical question. Now you're really lost. It's a question that you don't really expect an answer to, right? It's something that you actually really know the answer, and so but you ask it anyway. And Paul is using several rhetorical questions as if to tell the Corinthians, you already know the answers to these, and I'm trying to get you to think about why you're not doing what you know the answers to these things are. Questioning is really a good way to make us think, isn't it? It's a good way to make us think. So that's what Paul does in the scripture here to get, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. And even with the Christian grievances and things of this nature, that the confrontations and so forth, and what the mindset should be, and going to a brother about an issue, we should begin to think about that. We should have a particular mentality, really what the Bible considers to be peacemaking, and really kind of putting ourselves back a little bit, not taking things personally. Say, Lord, where did I go wrong? Lord, what can I do better? Maybe that other brother is wrong and I'm actually right, but I'm willing to step aside out of my pride box and kind of take a beating a little bit if I need to, just for the sake of the brother. It's kind of what Paul is saying. Why is there even a defrauding at all? And it really is because the Corinthians were so divided, there was a lot of issues with pride. And they wanted to make sure that everybody knew they were correct. And beyond that, not just in the church, we're going to go out into the public and let the public know we've got an answer to this, and so-and-so is really wrong, and I want all of you to know about it. So that's the issue that Paul had with the Corinthians here. Now, again, one side note to this. Unfortunately, it seems that there's been a misapplication, I should say, of this passage, where, again, Paul is saying handle things internally, but we all would be wise to understand there are certain things, especially in our day and culture, that sometimes the authorities have to be involved, correct? There's been many, perhaps, churches or ministries that have gotten in trouble for, like, well, you know, there's a situation happened. We're just going to handle it internally. If it's especially something about abuse, right, or maybe embezzlement or theft. This isn't what Paul is saying. He's, you know, in issues like that, obviously, I think the church, we've seen many situations where churches have gotten in trouble for not going to the authorities, and perhaps some girl or boy was abused for so many years and so forth. And then, well, we dealt with that internally. We did the church discipline on that, so don't worry about it, police. Well, then they get taken to jail, and then the ministry gets closed. That's not what Paul is saying. And some unfortunately use this passage as an application. Well, Paul said we can't go to court, right? Or we can't sue. So, you know, we're just going to handle everything internally. Well, obviously, there's a line out there that there's some issues that need to be taken to authority. So I just wanted to, you know, just kind of throw that and clear that up. I know all of you understand what I'm saying and agree with that. But Paul isn't saying just handle everything internally. There are some things that, unfortunately, it's wise to make the call. We have to do that a lot in the ministry many times. It's for the sake of protection, right? And we won't go down that road. There's a lot to talk about there. But got to be wise in those kind of things and, you know, not the under-the-rug swept things, because then it can really, you know, people are truly hurt and damaged, and there's law implications for that as well. But Paul is talking about Christian grievances. That brother made me mad. Or that brother defrauded me. Maybe he did a shady business deal with me, and I really lost out. Paul says, you need to get that handled amongst each other in the church and not, you know, air your dirty laundry is kind of the idea there, and take it up to the public square and let everybody know what's going on out here. This is what Paul is addressing. And again, keep in mind the whole time, his issue is not, it is that they're going to the public, but there's a deeper issue. Again, I'm going to repeat it. I wanted to get across tonight. That why is there even a problem? Why is there a brother that's defrauding another brother? That's the bigger issue. And then why is there a brother getting upset about it? There should be humility and a coming together for, you know, even admitting, well, you know what? Hey, I'm willing to step back and I'll take the blame. I'll take the wrong. I'll take whatever it needs to be for the sake of God's unity in his church. And that's kind of what Paul is going after, because, again, this is a divided church. No unity here. And Paul is one at a time just scratching out those things and going after those things that they've risen up that have caused there to be a lack of unity in the church. So these many rhetorical questions that Paul is going to ask to get them to think, maybe you've had a teacher like that in the past, or if you have been in college, or the longer you get into college, then they ask these questions. I know Jared, he was taking a psychology class, and he studies super hard for them. The tests were pretty hard. He said, Dad, they're all scenarios, right? Because they make you do what? Think. Yeah, I can say, well, list five of these. Well, any kid can memorize five things and list it, right? They're like, oh, that's great. Or they could say, here's a three-paragraph situation that you have to read through. That'd be a problem right off the bat, Chris, wouldn't it? I mean, read through three paragraphs, and then A, B, C, or D, what's the best solution? I spit on somebody over there. Nobody sit there. The offering plate's getting wet tonight. So it's a little bit trickier, you know, to do that. So you asking deep questions to get you to think. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, Corinthians, I want you to stop, put aside your personal opinions, put aside your pride about what you think about your brethren and the division that's going on, and think about what you're doing and answer these questions in your heart. We're going to go through a few of them, but I'll read the first five, six verses together before we get into them. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Let's look at a few of these things that Paul is asking here. And these questions are to get the Corinthian believers, again, these are believers, just like you and I, we're believers, but to get them to consider that as believers, we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Our identity is to be shaped by the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so he's saying, well, it may have been in the past that you go to the court for everything, because that was very common in the Roman and Greco cultures. Very common to do this and to discuss it, and the wise men and all these things and the wisdom of the world. And that's, the Corinthians were in the midst of that. It was very standard for them to take these grievances to public judges and to public magistrates or whatever it might be that would solve the problems for them. But he's saying now as a believer, you have a different identity in the Lord. And what is to shape our identity of how, again, think through, I'm going to say it again, it's more about our defrauding and how we treat each other. That's what Paul's going after. How the believers are treating each other, and they're doing so because they have not fully comprehended and appropriated their identity in Jesus. Now, what does that mean? In other words, we ought to grow into the image of Christ, that we ought to be Christ-like. And that's easy to say, isn't it? But again, Holy Spirit can work in our heart. And we study and grow as a Christian, and we learn more about the gospel. We learn more about grace. We learn more about Jesus Christ, and we become made into the image of Christ. Obviously, you know, one day in heaven, we're going to see the one that has saved us, and we're going to be made into his image. It's just a wonderful thought to be complete in Christ and perfected in Christ. That fullness is going to come. But in other words, believers in Corinth, what would Christ do? I know that sounds like a trite phrase, but there's a lot of truth to that. What would Christ do when Christ was defrauded? What would Jesus do when Jesus was done wrong? And so no longer the human sinful, you know, the Greco-Roman response of, I'm going to go to court and I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to defend myself. That's us, isn't it? Versus what is the identity of Jesus Christ as new, as believers, as we're coming to learn more about Christ. How we treat each other as a saved community united in the things of Jesus Christ. So a few things about this identity. Paul brings it out in verse number one. There he says at the end of the verse that we are the saints. We are the saints. Now, that the word saints is a word that means simply set apart. That in Jesus Christ, you know, John talks about this. We're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, right? We're put into the kingdom of light. We're put in Christ. And so we have a new identity. We're set apart in him. And that's really even the idea of the word ekklesia in the Greek. I know we did a little Jeopardy game this morning in Sunday school, and it had some Greek words on it. We were stretching them a little bit. And they had the word ekklesia. And so we talked about what that means. Ekkleo means call, and ek means out of. It's the called out ones. And you see that word applied to the church, right? Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Ecclesiastical, you see that word. It's kind of the idea there that what is the church? It's a group. It's an assembly of those that have been called out, set apart, and in Christ. That's where the separation and the uniqueness comes from. It's because we are in Christ, and therefore to be different or distinguished from the culture. Again, Jesus said we are in the world, but not of the world. So in this context, being in the world but not of the world, our method of handling problems should be different than the method of the culture or of the world. The culture, of course, and this is what the Corinthians came out of. This is what they lived in. This is what they saw on a daily basis. It was ingrained in them. That's just the way it was with them. And Paul is trying to tell them, in Christ, it's different. In Christ, you're set apart. That culture was, make sure you're right. Make sure you're vindicated. If someone did wrong to you, you make sure everybody knows that they did wrong. You go to the public magistrates, you defend yourself, you make him look like an idiot, and you're vindicated. That's the cultural way of handling things. And unfortunately, the Corinthians had just carried this cultural idea right on into the church and business as usual when almost like they didn't recognize or forgot we're saints. We have an identity in Jesus Christ. And so in being defrauded and in suffering wrong, the idea, the culture says, defend yourself. You know, even our flesh says that our natural instincts are that. But in the church, in Christ, this assembly of called out ones, it is be willing to be defrauded. Be willing to suffer the wrong. Be willing to be talked bad about. Be willing to be whatever, fill in the blank. We're going to come back to this verse later, but I want to look at it now because this is what Jesus did in working the gospel, isn't it? Let me read 1 Peter. You know this verse very well, but 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Jesus's, this is how he responded to the defrauding, the wrong. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who, Jesus, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So was there anything that they could accuse him of? No, he didn't do any sin, and there was no hypocrisy, there was no deceit. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, you know the rest of it, what? Reviled not again. Wait a minute, he was wronged. He was defrauded. Maybe he was slandered. Maybe he was lied about. And obviously they did that, didn't they? They brought up false witnesses. You remember the stories. And they made up things about Jesus and took things out of context and exaggerated what Jesus said and made him look like a terrible anti-Jehovah rabble-rouser, whatever they were doing. So he was reviled. He reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now I tell you, no one likes to be threatened. Right? Wife and I were talking about something. I was like, you're supposed to be loving and kind and all those things, but there's something about, us guys, if someone threatens your wife, does that go very well in your mind? Am I the only one? Mr. O'Pager's got Cain and Abel. Don't threaten Miss Nancy. The Cain and Abel's, they're coming after you. So, no one likes to be threatened. No one likes to be done wrong. The Lord was threatened. And when he suffered, he threatened not back to somebody. He didn't go after them and say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do to you. I'll show you what I'm going to do. As a matter of fact, let's go to the public court and let's let the whole world know what the sentence is going to be on you. I'm going to be vindicated. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That, in a nutshell, is the identity of Jesus Christ when being done wrong and being defrauded. And I read that and I look at my life and I look at the identity of Jesus and I'm like, wow, there's a pretty big gap there. Pretty big gap. I'm pretty falling short of that, Lord, in my life. Our response is, self-vindication. We threaten right back. We're ready to get them, and we're ready to handle the problem and make ourselves look better. And that's natural for us. It's our nature. But in Christ, this is the goal. This is in Christ, we can do what Jesus did. We can come to the place in Christ where we say, you know what? I'm going to commit myself to the one that judges righteously. You ever had to tell yourself, you know what? God knows. God knows. God knows the situation. God knows the details, sometimes way more than we do when we're in the middle of the details. And God knows. And so, Lord, I'm just going to leave it with you. I'm going to commit myself to the one that judges righteously. We could also look at other verses about our Lord. In Isaiah 53, he was taken as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. Boy, I've already failed right there, right? Sometimes my wife probably wants to go, let me get that for you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We are big on the open the mouth, right? And so in the church, this is what was going on in Corinth. It was self-defense. It was threatened back. It was revile back. It was take them in public and show the whole world, I'm right and they're wrong. And Paul is saying, listen now, that's not what Jesus did. And if anyone deserved or had the right to do that, it was Jesus, because he was perfect. He didn't sin. He had no guile. And yet learning the identity of the Lord. So we are in Christ. And as saints, he says, we're even going, why are we going to the unrighteous to solve problems? So here's the saints, and we're going to go to the unrighteous to solve problems. And he says in verse number 9, we haven't gotten there yet, but the ungodly are not even going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're going to be judged by God, actually by the saints. So the saints are going to, through God, judge the unrighteous, but yet we're going to go to the unrighteous and think they're going to solve our problems and judge for us. That's exactly what Corinth was doing, and Paul was calling them out on it. to, hey, you think through the illogical nature of what you're doing here, church, Corinthians. So first, our identity is we are saints set apart in Christ, and in Christ, our responses in defrauding and wrong should be a Christ-like. And again, I look at my life and I see nothing but failure in that regard. And ask the Lord, Lord, help me to consider your wisdom. Consider what you would do in these situations. Now, again, not just that verse number one, our identity as saints, but look at verse number two and three. It's our identity in the future. We're going to be actually judging, the Bible says right here, judging saints and angels. Now, it is crazy to think that when God justifies, because there's a day coming where God is going to justify and make everything right in the world, isn't he? And that's why we just look back and say, Lord, you know, it's in your hands. I'm going to commit myself to the one that judges righteously. There's coming a day where he's going to set everything straight and he's going to justify. But what's crazy is he's going to use people that he justified in his judging and justification of the world. And so he's saying, since we're going to, if God is going to use the saints, then the way that we assess and the way that we evaluate within the church is superior to what the world is going to do. Don't stoop down to the world's processes is what Paul is telling. Don't stoop back to that old cultural mentality. Look at verse number two. It even says, the smallest matters there. If the world will be judged by you, saints, are you not capable of judging the smallest matters? That word in the Greek is the idea of small little cases or little trivial things. Trivial things. Now, that gives an insight into what is going on in Corinth. Paul says, you guys are capable of judging these trivial matters. In other words, it's not just avoiding trials in the civil courts. It's avoiding those situations altogether. They're trivial. Let it go, Paul is saying. Don't get stressed up and worked up about it. Let it go. It's trivial. The fact that you're even thinking about going to trial or thinking about having these arguments or thinking about being angry with your brother, that's the problem right off the bat. You don't answer for how that other brother is treating you or responds to you. You answer for how you are. And if you're going to make a big deal about it, Paul is saying, he said that is what the issue is. It's beyond just the fact, again, as I said, that they're going to a civil court. It's beyond that. It's the fact that it was a problem at all, that they were bringing these things up even at all. Now, what we think, is another way to look at it, what we think is major is literally nothing in light of the future judgment that we're going to be a part of. Now, we're going to be judging the angels. We're going to be judging the world and the ungodly and the unrighteous. That's a big deal. And he says, you're getting focused on these little trivial matters and getting tripped up on them in the church. So the question he's kind of thinking to the Corinthians is, are you living presently by the values of the future? So the future is we're going to be judges and we're justified and we're set apart and we're in Christ. Or are we living in the values of my feelings and my self-defense now? Or am I looking to the future? Am I looking only at the present or am I looking to the future is what Paul is reminding them of. The future judging the world, the future judging of the angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Look at verse number four, another identity. So we got the identity as saints, verse number one. We've got the identity coming in the future in verses two and three. Now in verse number four, we have our identity in the present. What are they doing right now? They're judgments of things pertaining, verse four, to this life right now. We set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, he's saying, if you have a dispute, do you go to those that are least esteemed? Now, that's a unique phrase there. A lot of controversy in interpretations about what that means with that Greek word. But most agree that it means people that have no standing in the church. Right? An unbeliever is not part of the church, right? What is the church? It's not a building. The church is us, people. And so those that are not saved are not in that body of Christ. They're not. So why are we then taking and going to those with no standing in the Lord, no standing in the church, and letting them handle the problems? Paul is saying, church, handle things within. you've been made right with God. You've been reconciled to God. And so now as reconciled people, let's make things right with each other. Paul says, we can do this without going to the world. We can do this without having to go to their courts and taking their input and all the tribunals and things that they are doing. So here's a summary that I wrote. I thought about putting it on the board, but I didn't mess with it tonight. Just listen to this really good quote I found. In light of our existence in Christ and our participation in the future judgments, so we're in Christ, there's future judgments, how can we even care about such small matters in the first place? And in any case, how can we then bring them before those who have no standing in the church and therefore will not share in those judgments? So Paul is saying, don't make it an issue from the very start. You know, it should never rise to the level of even thinking that you're going to sue a person. I tell you, I've known people before that have gotten really, you know, messed over by supposed Christians or whatever. And they're like, well, you know, I just let it go. It's no big deal. And I'm like, man, you lost $6,000 or whatever. I'd be ready to, you know, jump through a bridge or something, you know. I'm ready. We got to get fixed this. Don't worry about it. I'm like, man, that takes a lot of character to do that. I'm not going to let it be a problem. It's okay. And that is literally what Paul is going after for the church. This is what our mind and heart should be in those things. Verse number 5. He says, I speak to your shame. He's literally saying, I'm embarrassed. And you ought to be embarrassed, church, is what he's telling. Corinthians, you should be embarrassed when you're going out to the public and getting all these disputes out in the air. You avoid judging a member in chapter 5. So in chapter 5, they wouldn't judge the church member, right? He was the fornicating guy. The one inside the church, they wouldn't judge, but they were judging the people outside. And now in chapter 6, we judge a member inside, but turn it over to the outside. They were just mixing it all up. They didn't know what they were doing. They were confusing everything and dividing over things. So Paul, in verse number 5, as we close, he brings in some sarcasm. He brings in some irony. This shame and embarrassment to a church, and if you remember what we studied about Corinth in chapters 1 through 3, they were a church that sought for worldly what? Sophia was the Greek word. Worldly, anybody know? Wisdom, worldly wisdom. Isn't that what Corinth was about? Remember we studied that, well, probably years ago now, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We want Sophia. Paul's not good enough. Paul's not the wisdom of the world. Right? That's what we want to have. And so Paul kind of is making fun of him a little bit. In verse number 5, is there not a wise man among you? Hey, Corinthians, I thought you were all about worldly wisdom. So where's your worldly wise dudes? Where are they that can come in and step in and solve your problems? You know, you guys claim that Paul isn't good enough because, you know, we have the wisdom of the world. Paul says, well, where are they? Why aren't they taking care of the issues here? And you're just running everything out to outside of the church. It's because you didn't want to deal with the problems that were coming. So it's an embarrassment to a church that sought worldly wisdom. Though he says, well, first of all, trying to fit in worldly wisdom and handling things the way the world does is embarrassing to the church. That's to be set apart. And then he says, is there a wise man among you? Where are these Sophia wise guys that are supposed to be like the top guys and smart guys and way better than Paul, you know? Where are they? They should be the ones then judging. And Paul is reminding them again in verse, he says, again, verse 6 as he closes, but brother goeth to law with brother. That's what's happening. You're taking your disputes with your brethren to the public square. And you're defending yourself and fighting for yourself. And to put the salt in the wound, you're doing it with the unbelievers and allowing them to make the final call. Now, as we close tonight, maybe an overarching kind of a theme or a summary is that we are disciples of Christ. The Corinthians are disciples of Christ. They're Christians. They're believers. We have an identity in Him. So why go to the authorities, which almost Paul is almost like, you know, they're the ones that crucified Jesus. And yet you're going to just trust the government in those things and trust the unbelievers in those. Don't allow, since we're in Christ, don't allow pride to make the wrongs just a big deal to us, to become a major issue. It's almost as if Paul is saying, let it go. When you're reviled, reviled not. I want to close, I'm going to read it one more time, our last thing here. This is the heart of us as believers in Christ to be Christ-like, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. How are we capable of doing that? Because Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And we're in him. He gives the grace. He gives the strength. He gives the wisdom to then handle things just like Jesus did. Yes, we fall short so many times of that. But the prayer that the Lord would help us, even in our dealings, to understand the mind of Christ. Father, thank you for so much your word, for practical things that are mentioned here in the Scripture, about things that we deal with a lot of times each day and moments and things come up. And Lord, thank you so much that you've given us a pattern of what Jesus would do. And I thank you, Lord, that Jesus also gives us the strength and the grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we can continue on to, Lord, allow your grace to exude through us in our dealings with each other. Thank you again. In Christ's name, amen.